Just a heads up, while I'm gone, if there are prayer tree items, I encourage you to contact one of the board members. We would also then be able to pass it on to Betty to keep the prayer tree in operation. You can call me on my cell phone, 849-1393. If anything's coming up, I'm going to be on vacation, but not from God or from you. And so I'll be praying for you and keep me informed on anything that's developing along those lines. Title of the message today is the word skinuid with or among us. That's not skidooed, just so there would not be any confusion out there. This morning I want to ask a question of all of us, and that question is, how can you shrink all of the wisdom, majesty, glory, and power of God and put it into one small package? Asking the question another way would be, after the fall of man, how could God indeed tabernacle with men when sin has separated man from God? And the answer, of course, is wrapped up in the miracle and the wonder of the incarnation. And as we think in this morning about the very fact of God tabernacling or God dwelling among us, we just need to renew our awe of that miracle of what was possible that we might be redeemed. The aged apostle John, in his account of Christ's birthday, is entirely different from that which is recorded in Matthew and Luke. It's interesting that if you were to ask most people about the gospel account or about the birth of Jesus, they would take you either to Matthew or to Luke. Mark does not give a lot of information either, but John is giving information. And the information that John is sharing is, I think, very interesting as well as theologically very deep and challenging. And part of the reason why his account is so different is because now we're some 60 years later, in about 90 AD, and already there has begun to be a great turning or falling away from the truth about the deity of Christ. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John is declaring that already there was spirit of Antichrist that was permeating and moving through and impacting the church. And that spirit of Antichrist is the spirit that denies the incarnation, denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Turn with me, if you would, also to 2 John. 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now listen to the strength of these next two verses. For if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's heavy stuff. But it's telling us we're to test the spirits, and in testing the spirit, if anyone denies the incarnation, that Christ is God come in the flesh, he has the spirit of Antichrist, and he is someone with whom we cannot fellowship, even to the point, as described here, don't even invite him into your house. This is a sidelight, but do you understand that that goes for the Jehovah's Witnesses? They do not believe that Jesus is God. The result is when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your house, you are not speaking to a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. They actually, in fact, have the spirit of Antichrist, and to welcome them in your house or give them Godspeed is to be a partaker in their evil deeds. You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very Christian. Take it up with God and take it up with God's Word. Doesn't mean we have to be mean-spirited, but friends, we do have to understand that there is something that is very, very important to understand, and that is that the incarnation of Jesus is of absolute doctrinal importance for any Christian. To deny it is to deny the very truths that are granted to us in God's Word. It's interesting that if you read about John and his writings, you recognize that in the Gospel of John, he is purposing to declare, to relate, to demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ. And so his gospel account differs from Matthew, Mark, and Luke because his focus is different. Jesus presented Christ as king. Mark presented him as a servant. Luke presents him as the perfect man. John presents him as God. And therefore, the specific miracles that John chooses to emphasize demonstrate he is God. He also demonstrates that he is God by the I am statements that are attributed to Christ as Christ ministered among the people. Also in the gospel in chapter 20 and again in chapter 21, there is a communication that John writes and he says this, and many other things did Christ do that are not recorded in this book. But these things, these miracles, that which is recorded for you has been recorded for one purpose, and that is that you might believe in Christ, who is the Son of living God, and by believing in him, you might have life through his name. John believed in the incarnation. John believed in the importance of the incarnation, so much so that as you read in his accounts, you see it leaping out at you. We just finished reading responsively from John 1, verses 1 on through verse 14. And I just would quickly remind you that at the beginning of John's gospel, he goes to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. And it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. In chapter 5 and verse 20 there in 1 John, we read these words, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And it is also John who says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, you have not life. So he has a tremendous emphasis upon the incarnation. In Revelation chapter 1, the whole chapter obviously is very powerful, including a declaration that is, blessed are those who read and those who hear the words that are written in this book of prophecy. But I call your attention to verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, the Lord is communicating here to John as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He heard the Lord say these words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11, again, the Lord Jesus speaking, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, and then it proceeds to list those seven churches that are elaborated on in chapter 2 and 3. My emphasis is, as we look at these verses, you can get the tenor of the passion that John has of trying to communicate to people, which includes us, the reality of the incarnation, the importance, the significance of the incarnation and what it means for our life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. And just for your information, John didn't write Proverbs. But in Proverbs chapter 8, which often we say of Proverbs chapter 8, that it is really kind of the personification of wisdom and thus pretty much the personification of Christ. In verse 22 and 23, we read these words, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. Verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Friends, you recall that we spoke about, as we talked about the incarnation and about the location of Christ's birth, that in Micah 5:2, the prophet announced about the very place in which that babe was to be born. But it also declares in that that his goings forth were from ever of old, even from everlasting to everlasting. The picture that is represented of Christ is that indeed he is God eternal. God eternal. And when we think about the incarnation, it is very, very difficult for our finite, simple minds to wrap ourselves around what all that means. And I know we're not going to get it all accomplished this morning, but I want us to zero in a bit on some of the things that we have summarized in these passages we've read up to this point. First of all, I want us to look at something that we've mentioned, I think, both of the last two Sundays, that comes out of Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Because we're talking about the miracle of conception in order that there might be incarnation. Luke 1:35, and the angel, Gabriel, answered and said unto her, and is answering the question that says, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? In other words, I am a virgin, I am pure, I have not known a man. How is it possible that I can bear a son? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How shall this be? How can it happen that a virgin can bear a son? Friends, it's even more complicated than that. How can a virgin bear a son that's God? And the answer that is given is awesome. And the very fact that it declares that it will be a miracle in which God himself, the Holy Ghost, will come upon her, overshadow, literally overwhelm her with his presence, and the power of the Almighty will be upon her, and that holy thing which shall be born of her will be called the Son of God. If you want to do a study, look up how many times Son of God is used in the New Testament, obviously always pointing to Christ. But here's part of the miracle and the wonder of the Trinity and the Incarnation, and that is that our minds are really strained to try to understand how could Jesus forever be God and yet Jesus somehow be in a virgin's womb and come forth as a babe? How can he be the God-man? Wow. How awesome that truth is. But how truthful that message is and must be that we wrap ourselves around by faith. The eternal reality of the Son of God is that from the beginning, in the beginning, and as he begins both of those gospel accounts in that regard, he is communicating very clearly that truth. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Paul, by the Spirit of God, in Colossians 1:15 says, describing Christ, the one who came, who through his blood brought forth redemption, even the forgiveness of sins by his blood. Verse 15 says, who is the image, the icon, the very exact replica of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And firstborn does not mean in chronological order. It means he's the prototokos. That means he is the ultimate one who has always been in that position. Verse 17, for he is before, prior to all things, and by him all things consist, literally, are held together. So as we think in terms of what is being communicated here to us, it's rather amazing to try to wrap our head around this miracle of incarnation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image, character of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, in him all things consist or are held together, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer of Hebrews zeroes in, as does John, about the very eternal nature of Christ, about his presence at creation, about his work at redemption, and identifies the significance of that truth. Jesus was eternally coexistent with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And if you'll recall, John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus is in a discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says to them, before Abraham was, I am. And if you could have seen their faces, because, friends, listen to me, they understood what he said. Because their mind immediately would have gone back to the question that Moses asked God. God, when I get down there to Egypt and they ask, who sent you? What's the name of the God who sent you? What will I say? They're down there. There are many gods down there. They're going to ask, who sent you? You say you're the one who has been sent from God. What God are you talking about? And when you get down there, here's what you tell them. You tell them, I am that I am has sent me. The self-existent one. The one who does not owe his beginning to anyone. And when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, wow. They were confronted with the reality of the miracle of the incarnation. Jesus is declared by John as creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God, and that miracle of creation is described there. in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Friends, look up at me here for just a second. How totally awesome is it to understand that Christ, who created all things, created them for himself, and then chose to come and die for them. That's what redemption is about. We were created, friends, listen, for God's glory, not for our fun, but for his glory. And therefore, whatever we do in word or deed, we're what? Do all for the glory of God, because it's about him. Now, we've received bountiful blessings through that salvation and redemption and great things to come, but we need to keep our focus straight. At Christmas times, too many times, it's the question, what'd you get me? Am I right? The focus becomes so out of focus that it's not about, wow, what God has given. There is no way that I could ever give back beyond what has been given to me. And we are so amazingly, amazingly blessed, and we need to worship him as a consequence of realizing that truth for our lives. The Creator, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. What does Logos mean? It means the Word. And what it means is all that could be said to ultimately totally describe the wonder of who God is who God is. And that, all that God is, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Skinu'ud, tabernacled, came to be among us. Colossians 2:9 says of this one, for in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, in fairness, 60 years after Christ's ministry and death, burial, and resurrection, we can understand that there would be some people that would be indeed having trouble understanding how Jesus could be all God and all man. And we cannot understand it except by faith and except by submitting to what God has declared within his word to be true. I remind you in John chapter 10 that Jesus said something that caused them to want to pick up a stone and stone him. He said, I and my Father are one. In John chapter 14, we find that Philip asked Jesus a question, or made a declaration. He says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. You remember what Jesus said? Philip, have I been this long with you and you still don't know me? If you have known me, you've what? You've known the Father. He is the exact person, character, nature, wonder of God, only in human form. The Father's in spirit. The Son became flesh, and he came and dwelt among us. As he came therein to see us in human form, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, being verily, truly, exactly God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the morphe, the form of a servant, and was made in likeness, in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Though he was God, very God, he was willing to release that identity, to set it aside in order to become man and make himself, as it were, a servant in obedience to the Father and for the purpose of our redemption. He became obedient unto what? It does not just say death, even the death of the cross. Because the scripture says, cursed is he that hangeth upon the tree. He became cursed for us, judged of God for us, as he took our sins in his body on the tree. As he came, he manifested God's love to us. We read there this morning in the responsive reading, John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8, we're told that while we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. In verse 8, it tells us that God commended or manifested his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. Christ's coming not only manifested God's love, it manifested, presented God to us. In John 1:18, it tells us something very, very interesting. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. Is that true? Yeah, remember? What did Moses ask? Let me see you, God. Let me see you. And God said, you can't see me and live. Here's what I'll tell you. If you will hide over there in that cleft of the rock, my glory will pass by, and you can look on my backside, my glory, and then you will live. When Moses came down from that mountain, what did he look like? A neon sign. Amen? He was aglow from the very radiance of who God was. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, I and my Father are one, Jesus said, he hath exegeted him. He has declared him. He has revealed him. He has opened him up. The word that we get exegesis, or to exegete Scripture or examine Scripture and really get all the goody out of it, exegesis is what Christ did. He declared, he demonstrated, he opened up, revealed to us all that could be known about God. And friends, that could only be ultimately done in the perfection of Christ's presence and living it out before us, and then as it's recorded for us in the Word. He made it possible for us in a rather amazing way to know God. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. It says, that which. Really what we obviously are talking about is the one who was from the beginning. The one who. Now notice the intimacy, identity, connection that John is declaring. We've heard, we've seen, we've looked on, we've handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which or who was with the Father and has been, what? Manifested, displayed to us. And that very thing which we have seen and heard and, I might add, handled, was that we might have fellowship with who? With the Father, but also with his Son, and also with one another. Because it says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ continuously cleanses us from all sin. Christ's coming, his incarnation, gave an identity that we could identify with him as our great high priest, who would be our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate. Because he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, we have seen him in that likeness of men and have seen the wonder of it. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in all ways, like as we, yet without sin. Therefore, we can enter into his presence to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. How awesome it is to have that identity and connection with a Savior who became man, who died for our sins, who paid the penalty, who ascended and seated at the right hand of God. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, many, 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 many more things that could be said, but let me ask you, what is it that we could or should maybe take home? I ask you a question at the beginning. How could it be possible that all that is God could be put into a small package? I've arbitrarily pulled out that he weighed 7.5 pounds and he was born. Notice what I said? I just made that up. Don't you say the pastor said he found in Scripture that Jesus was 7.5 pounds when he was born. I did not say that. I'm saying what a wonder it was that all of the glory and wonder of God could be held in that package. We sang this song a week ago yesterday up at the club. And every time I hear it, I just get goosebumps. Mark Lowry is a goofball. But he got one thing right when he wrote, "Mary, Did You Know?" Let me read the words to remind you of what he was thinking when he wrote. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod?" Listen to this. "And when you kiss your little baby, you have kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I am." Wow. "The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb." Hallelujah. What a miracle. How amazing. That baby would indeed do just exactly what was prophesied. He would grow. He would be a man without sin. He would die on the cross, taking our sin in his body on the tree. He would be buried. He would rise again the third day. And the Scripture says, verses 9, 10, and 11 of Philippians 2, Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth, that every knee would what? Bow, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee will bow. Even as the wise men bowed when they brought gifts, one day every knee will bow. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's coming back. When he comes back, he comes in a glorified body, even as those who have been caught up to meet him in the air will come with him in glorified bodies. He will come at the battle of Armageddon, and he will judge the Christ rejectors, the Antichrist, and all those foes, and he will bring judgment upon this earth. He will ascend the throne of his father David, as it were, and will rule for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, following the judgment of Satan, as he is eternally cast into the fire, and the great white throne judgment will judge all the lost, at that very time, then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And listen to what it says, Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The Word was made flesh, and skinood among us, that we one day will tabernacle with him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Heavenly Father, what amazing grace. What wonder beyond our feeble mind's capacity to fully comprehend. How could it be that God could come and dwell in a virgin and be born and be fully God and fully man and walk this earth and be sinless and reveal and manifest and demonstrate your character and your nature and your wonder and then march into your very wrath and cry out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Thank you, Father, for making the way that man could never make. And thank you for the wonder of it all and the joy. As John wrote about that fellowship of seeing and knowing and handling and being aware of who he was, he says that we might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Father, thank you for the fellowship we can enjoy now. Thank you for the wonder and the joy that fellowship is going to be when we're in your presence even forevermore. Oh, Father, we praise you for your mercy and grace and love. And Lord, may our spirit of worship just be overflowing during this Christmas season. And may others see our joy as we celebrate our glorious Redeemer, his birth and all the rest of who and what he was unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 130.